Well, brethren, hello once again. Well, at the risk of sounding somewhat self-serving, I want to thank the quartet for their special music. Truly, those were beautiful words. We can pray those words to our Lord, our Father in heaven. Make us one. Make us one. It's a really wonderful theme, actually, considering what will be taking place tomorrow as well. I also want to thank Mr. Janisich for the sermonette today, because what he discussed in part is some of what I want to talk about today. In this message, we're going to hear one theme, one point, over and over and over again, several times, and make it easy for everyone. But I want to begin the message today, brethren, by reading some statements that one might say to someone in conversation, perhaps. I'd like us to consider, as we hear these, what our reaction might be to them if they were said to us. And some of these may strike you in a humorous way, but I want us to really consider these things as they come forth. Consider how we feel if someone seriously meant these things when they were said to us. Okay? So here we go. They say opposites attract. I hope you meet someone who's good-looking, intelligent, and cultured. Your mind is on vacation, but your mouth is working overtime. You're like Monday mornings. Nobody likes you. Wow. You are so old. When you were a kid, rainbows were black and white. You know, I don't know what your problem is, but I'll bet it's hard to pronounce. Your house is so dirty, you have to wipe your feet before you go outside. There's one more, I promise. So a thought crossed your mind? That must have been a long and lonely journey. Imagine if somebody had said those things to you and they were serious about it. How would you react to those? Think about those. Digest those. And now here's the next set. And again, I want you to do the same thing. Think about how you would react to these, how you might respond to these. Is that your picture next to charming in the dictionary? You are all that and a supersized bag of chips. If cartoon bluebirds were real, a bunch of them would be sitting on your shoulders singing right now. You bring out the best in other people. You're more fun than bubble wrap. Now, I know one person in our congregation that would disagree with that. I won't mention any names, but her initials are... Okay, I'll spare her. I won't embarrass her, not this time. I'll save it for later. Your creative potential seems limitless. Your kindness is a balm to all who encounter it. So what do you think? There's quite a difference there, isn't there? These are radical opposites. I think it's safe to say that the first set might be considered insults. And for credit's sake, they were courtesy of the website pun.me. Sure, I'd recommend going there a whole bunch, but still. The compliments were courtesy of website happier.com. Perfect. But there's an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I know most, if not all of us, have heard that saying at least once in our lives, maybe in our childhood. Is that true? I think that most of us can say, and often by hurtful experience, sadly enough, that it's not true. Words and how they are used can hurt, but they can also help. The power of words, the power of speech is amazing. people respond profoundly to the spoken word. In a basic sense, words are what we use to convey our thoughts, our ideas, our feelings to others. To bring this topic in, I'd like to begin in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. That verse is the title of my message today, more or less, where it's derived from. The title of my message today is Words Fitly Spoken. Words make up a significant part of our lives. We heard about some of those in the sermonette, about encouragement. Sometimes the words that we can use will propel another person to success, and it can be a wonderful thing. But today I just want to talk about talk in a general sense. I may go into specifics in a future message, but I just want to discuss how do we talk to others and how do we respond to others when they talk to us? Because it seems from time immemorial, words have swayed humanity. Words have rallied together. Words have torn apart. Words have gotten people in trouble. They've caused wars. They've built bridges. Words are power. They have power. We live in an age of communication empowerment. Never in the history of man has it been so easy to speak to so many. When we look at how the world communicates, people are texting and tweeting everywhere. Most people with two thumbs, me with one finger. And they were texting and tweeting everywhere. It doesn't matter where they are. Out on the street, in the middle of crosswalks. The way that those tools of communication are being used by mankind, though, leave much to be desired. And I think we know that. The world is full of people hurting each other with what they say and how they say it. We also see that in our entertainment. And as Mr. Janicich mentioned, the news. It's full of this abuse. We see various verbal firestorms come up almost constantly on Facebook, on Twitter, on some of those other social media apps. And the world is presenting this to us as an acceptable way of life. People being verbally assaulted, attacking others in return, hurling epithets and insults at each other, people labeling others with foul and demeaning terms, trying to impact, skewer, and hurt others with words, either to build themselves up or to go out of their way to tear someone else down. And sometimes it's only for the sheer sake of gossip. Sometimes that can hurt the most. We see a world that uses the spoken word more often than not to minimize others. Humankind as a whole cannot control its tongue. Why is that? We can certainly consider human nature the way of man. Jesus Christ had many encounters with this in his discussion with the Pharisees. One specific example I want to go to is in the book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew, please. Chapter 15. We're going to break into an account that gets to the crux of the matter. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, we're going to break into this account. Here he's talking to the disciples specifically in explaining the parable that he had related earlier. Matthew 15 and verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Yes, words can hurt. When they come from a hurtful heart, they have that power behind them. They may not break bone, but they can break a person's spirit. But what this is telling us is what is said and how it is said reveals what a person is on the inside. It reveals what manner of spirit a person has. And we'll talk about this more as we go on in the message. Again, Jesus Christ speaking of this when he was speaking directly to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, just a couple, three chapters back. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 and 35. Matthew 12, verse 34 and 35, again breaking into the account. He proclaims to them, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." We can see that there is a problem with the heart of the world, if you will. That heart is sick with the spirit of Satan, the god of this world. It's sick with human nature. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 reminds us that the human spirit, the heart, is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so out of that abundance, the world speaks. And here's the rub. We, as God's people, are surrounded by it, influenced by it every day, and it can happen to us. We have to make choices every day when we are speaking to others. Where is our heart? What will we say? And how will we say it? Because our speech, again, can enrich or it can tear down. It can lift up or it can undermine. It can display wisdom and temperance, or quite frankly, it can show impulse and foolhardiness. Do we think carefully about what we say to someone? Or do we just blurt it out? Because once it's out there, it's out there. I've tried this repeatedly. It doesn't work. You can't scoop it all back up and put it back in your mouth. It doesn't work. You can't put it back in your mouth like it never happened, no matter how much we might wish it. And that's really great for embarrassing moments. A few Sabbaths ago when I was up here song leading, I accidentally promoted Mr. Carl Kinsella, one of our deacons, to eldership. That's not the first time I've done that either. To think about what you say. But our speech is an indication of what kind of light we shine. It reflects what's in our mind and in our heart. It influences not only the words that we say to others, but how we receive what others say to us. And it's so easy to slip. It is so easy to slip. Because sometimes those words can be more damaging than sticks and stones. Like any tool or any weapon, words must be wielded with care. James was led by God to write about this. He well understood, and he discusses this in James chapter 3. Let's go there, please. I'm going to read quite a bit of James chapter 3. It is a warning to us about the two-edged sword that we all carry. James chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 2. Breaking in. James chapter 3 and verse 2. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Is anyone here perfect yet? I'm not. Indeed, verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It's interesting that this was written to the church. James was speaking to the brethren at the time. The Expositor's Bible Commentary tells us that this letter is addressed to, quote, the 12 tribes, and as a designation intended to identify the readers as Jews. They were not residents of Palestine, but they were scattered among the nations as part of the Jewish dispersion or diaspora. But this was James speaking to the brethren. We are not immune. We are not immune. Whatever is in our hearts, that is what we will speak. And I think one of the things that brought this subject to my mind, and I've talked about this before, one of my coworkers, regrettably she labels people based on her assessment of their intelligence, and anyone not measuring up to that standard is promptly labeled an idiot. That is a coarse word for me to hear. It makes me cringe. It's difficult to deal with someone who uses those words in your presence. It's hard to bear. Even if we're not the ones being discussed, it's hard to bear. It hurts to hear those things. And so often it's done unconsciously, without thinking, no foresight. It just kind of flies out. What are we to do? What are we to do? Thankfully, our loving Father in heaven has shown mankind a better way, though he doesn't see it yet. And he's shown us, too. He has given to us, as God's called out ones, a better way. He's given us a better spirit. Words, and how those words are said to others, they do not have to hurt or injure. They can edify. They can instruct. They can comfort as well. As God's people, we try, with his help, with his spirit, to rise above that. He calls us, brethren, to a higher standard of communication. We must be conscious of how we use our speech. Because we can be light or we can be darkness to others by our words. Proverbs 15 has a treasure trove of wisdom in how we should communicate to others. Let's go there, please. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and we'll read verse 26. Proverbs 15 and verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. The words of the pure are pleasant. The New Living Translation of the Bible puts it this way. The Lord despises the thoughts of the wicked, but he delights in pure words. See, this also reveals to us that the heart of a person is tied to what a person says and how their thoughts and their words are tied together. What is in our hearts? We can also and should consider how we talk to God. How do we talk to him in prayer? What words do we use? And how do we use them? Because God is our Father if we are his begotten children. He is the creator of all things through the Word who later became Jesus Christ. He is the one we come to when we need help in desperate times or when we want to say thank you. Is there sincerity in our words? God knows our hearts. Do we show him true respect, awe, that godly fear in what we say to him? We can see by example that ancient Israel most certainly did not. Let's go to the book of Malachi, please. Let's go to Malachi. See, God shows us here in Malachi chapter 3 Malachi chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15. God shows us that he can be hurt or he can be comforted by the words of others. And here in speaking to, almost pleading, it seems, with his people Israel here through the prophet Malachi, in Malachi 3 and verse 13, God says to his people, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." This is the people essentially telling God this. After all that he had done for his people, and they could say that, whether in word or thought. It's amazing that they could say that, because in Malachi 1 and verse 2, God tells them, "I have loved you." He loved them. He poured out all for his people. But God tells them here in verse 13, "You've hurt me, you've angered me with your words, with your thoughts. You hurt me with the attitude that you have spoken them in." Because God, he hears what is said about him. And he remembers, whether for good or for bad. Let's keep a finger in Malachi and we'll go to Matthew real quick. Matthew 12. We may have been there a little moment ago here. Sorry, I could have had you keep your finger there. Matthew 12 and verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12 and 36 and 37. Again, Jesus Christ crossing swords with the Pharisees. Matthew 12 and verse 36. "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And that word idle in Vine's Expository Dictionary is the Greek word argos, A-R-G-O-S. And it means essentially inactive, idle, unfruitful, or barren. Essentially unproductive. And in this context, idle could also perhaps be construed to mean thoughtless. We, as in humanity, will be judged not only for the words used, but for the spirit they're offered in. Are the words used sincere, meaningful, constructive? Or are they useless? Are they hurtful? Do they tear down instead of build up? Or as it says here, are they idle? "But I say to you that for every unproductive word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." It's not where we want to be, that's for certain. Let's go back to Malachi now. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 and we'll read verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. We'll see the other side of this. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord," those who feared the Lord, who showed respect, awe, genuine sincerity to the Lord, "they spoke to one another." This is true fellowship here. And we have the opportunity to do this every Sabbath when we assemble together. When we come together, what do we talk about? What does our fellowship entail? Do our words honor God? Do our words edify, build up, help one another? Are we supportive to one another? Do we love God in our words? To continue in verse 16, "And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." When we rightly revere him, in trueness of heart and trueness of word, God remembers us, puts us in a book of remembrance. And then verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels," very prized possessions, very special to God. "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." It's almost as if God is speaking of these with joy. And these are speaking words that are not idle. but ones that God is praised by, lifted up and hallowed by. When good, loving, positive things are spoken from the heart, whether to God or to our fellow human being, there's joy, there's edification, there's love, and a bond can be built. There is encouragement. As much as our thoughts, our actions, God wants our words to produce good fruit as well. When we talk to one another, are we genuine? Do we mean what we say to one another, to the man on the street, to God? And is it offered in a spirit of good character? Thinking of Mr. Light's recent sermon here in Salem on praising God. When we sing praise to God in services, He is here in the midst of us. We are singing literally to Him. He is here with us. Are we singing from our heart? When we sing to Him, we have to ask ourselves, is it true? Is it genuine? Or are we simply doing it by rote? When we praise Him in song, do we mean it? It's interesting to note, too, that when we look at the story of David, David was careful with his words and how he said them. Even when speaking of his enemies, we know King Saul was his main enemy before David himself was put on the throne. And King Saul, though he chased David, persecuted him, David was always careful to refer to Saul as the Lord's anointed. That was how he referred to Saul to others. And this is brought out in 2 Samuel 1, verses 14 and 16. You can just write that down for reference. When the Amalekite came up to David, the Amalekite who thought he could win David's favor in telling him that he killed Saul, instead it won him death instead of fame. Sometimes, sadly, words do get people killed. But though it's hard in today's moral and political climate, we must be mindful, too, of how we speak of worldly authority. Because Romans 13 and verse 1 tells us, too, Paul reminds us there that God invented the concept of authority. He puts people in places of authority. And we, with our words, must consider that. We have to keep in mind, too, that we must be good examples of pure, respectful, godly speech around our children, because kids seem to have an uncanny ability to repeat what they hear. And I think the parents in the room can relate to this. But we see that our words, our speech, can not only hurt and wound, but they can heal, soothe, and repair. And being human beings, it is hard. And David understood this as well. And David knew where to go for help. Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. When we have trouble with our thoughts and our words, we most certainly go to God for help. Psalm 19. In verses 13 and 14, David says here to the Lord, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." David is saying, show me what is wrong in my heart, the things that I'm not seeing, that they may be changed and that it will be right in your sight. And this is something that we can be looking at now, that we can be focusing on now as part of our self-examination, as we're examining ourselves before the Passover to prepare for the Passover in those days of unleavened bread. We can be looking at that. As we've seen previously, the heart, the spirit inside of us is the true source of where our words come from. Verse 14 of Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Please help me make my heart right before you so that my words are right. Speech and wisdom often go together, or the lack of it. They often go together as well. I think we've all seen examples of the lack of wisdom in action on Facebook or Twitter. But we're not going to go there right now. We're just going to go right over to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 17. Speech and wisdom go together. Proverbs 17 and verses 27 and 28. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. I want to hone in on that calm spirit for a moment. A calm spirit, one who does not let his emotions rule what he says. You know, Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28 may have given rise to the saying, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. It's actually a very wise saying. And what's funny about it is nobody knows who it's really attributed to. Such wisdom without a source. It's been said either Abraham Lincoln or Mark Twain came up with it, and there's just everyone's unsure. But wise words. And James, again, that we talked about before, admonishes us to exercise wisdom and to let God's Spirit work in us and with us before we speak. James 1 and verse 19. Getting practice flipping in our Bible here. James 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We must be of a different spirit, upright and wholesome as our Father and His Son. We must ensure that we think, we consider, and not simply react before we speak. We must be always growing in the Spirit of God, that is what is in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, so that when we hear angry words, when we hear insults, when somebody hurls an epithet at us, we do not use that as a trigger for an angry response, but rather that the peace of God that we read of in Philippians 4 and verse 7 would reign in our hearts and in our words. To be able to forgive that other person because they may not even realize what they're saying or what they're doing when they say it. We have that spirit of peace in our hearts. We can turn away wrath. In the Salem congregation here, maybe most of you know about the Secret Pen Pals program that's going on right now. It gives a chance to practice thinking about what we are going to say to someone by taking the time to write it down. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, that might be why my preferred style of written communication is by email. It gives me ample time to think before I speak. You know, for the younger among us, and you're going to find this hard to believe, there was a time when letters were actually written and mailed to people. It was just an incredible, incredible thing. But as I've gotten older, as I reflect upon this, I've noticed that my handwriting seems to have developed into some type of bizarre cuneiform. And most people I associate with are not scholars of ancient languages. So it's just better for me not to put people through the torment of having to read my writing. I'll just stick with my email. I jest, of course. But in any event, again, let us carefully consider what we think and say toward one another. And I think this program is a marvelous way of doing it. Now, by saying that, I'm going to have to take the plunge and join in because I haven't done that. Convicted myself. James 4, as long as we're here in James. James 4 and verse 11. James 4 and verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. It's just another admonishment to us to be mindful of how we use our words. We're specifically told that we are to judge ourselves, that God, through Jesus Christ, is the one who ultimately judges others. We do not judge one another, as we see in Romans chapter 2 and in chapter 14 of Romans, verses 10 through 12. Because this is what the world does. Through the words it uses, this is what the world does. Our nation has become a nation of judges. Anymore, it seems like anyone's words can convict and condemn without a trial. It's not the government. It's not the rule of law that rules the land anymore, it seems. It's the court of public opinion, the court of words. We must rise above that. We must rise above that. We help, encourage, impart wisdom and love with our words, like I've said many times already. Paul's instruction in Colossians tells us it is a model for our words. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul's admonishment here, and it's a wonderful one. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Speech that is well seasoned, purposeful. The word speech here is from Strong's number 3056. It's actually the word logos. And here meaning something said, including the thought, by implication, a topic or a subject of discourse. Also, reasoning, the mental faculty, the process of reasoning, or motive. All these things come into play in our speech. And, of course, it's the same word is used in John 1 and verse 1 to describe the one who became Jesus Christ, the Word. Grace, the next word I want to look at in this verse, is from Strong's number 5485, and it's charis or cherish, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it means here delight, beauty, gracefulness of person. And it's the same word that's used to describe God's divine favor. An expositor's Bible commentary again tells us in this verse why we should cultivate this kind of speech so that you will know how to answer everyone. Conversation should be appropriate for each person that we speak to. A website called Besties and Brunch had this quote to offer: be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. Kind of sums up Colossians 4 and verse 6. Paul knew the power of words and the feelings and the thought that they can convey. He was very skilled in the use of them. Through the book of Acts and through his epistles, or the letters to the churches, he constantly praised and uplifted the congregations. He encouraged them to continue in the way. And he encouraged them to improve when correction was needed. And nearly the entire book of Philippians is a letter of encouragement. Again, lifting up the congregation, praising them, giving good words and a godly spirit. Paul was a master of encouragement. So again, we need to make sure we have the right spirit in our hearts so that we will not go where the world goes in how we speak to others. We too are vulnerable at times to the prince of the power of the air and to those occasional moments when our human nature slips out. So let us keep these things in mind Let us keep these things in our heart. The right spirit, the right attitude, the right approach. Consider the things we say to one another day in and day out. To our brethren, to those out in the world, consider what spirit they're offered in. Again, what is in our hearts? Paul tells us in the book of Philippians what manner of spirit should be in our minds and in our hearts. Let's go to Philippians, please. Oh, I did find it. One of the disadvantages of using an electronic Bible is that you forget where the chapters are in the real Bible. All right, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8, and this verse will be very familiar to many of us. Words to live by. Words to live by, as is the whole Bible. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think deeply about these things. Make them part of you. Because if we make these things part of our heart, then we will speak and do and think accordingly. Our words will be pure. Our thoughts will be pure. As close to pure as we can be. And again, not just to each other, but the world needs it too. The world needs to see and hear God's light in each and every one of us. They need to see and hear God's difference in us. We can point people to God through that Spirit, through those good and pure words. We will be a joy to be around, a joy to hear. We'll be that light that God wants us to be. I'm going to read part of an email that Mr. Victor Kubik, president of UCG, sent out a few years ago. I've been keeping it. And his email is called A Word Fitly Spoken. It was kind of the inspiration for the title for my message today. I'm going to read some of this. And let's consider his words. It's very similar to some of the things we've heard in the message, but I want you to consider his words. We live in an age of mass communication, not only in terms of what is broadcast to us, but in the volume of interpersonal instant communications. Gone are the days of short, expensive, long-distance phone calls or snail mail. Now there's instant email, unlimited long-distance phones, Skyping, texting, tweeting, just to name a very few methods. This is how we receive and generate information with others. With all the new communications technology and oceans of flowing information, are we reaching each other better with understanding and goodwill? Are we getting along better as a result of this increased communication bandwidth? I wonder, he says, thinking of the world. The world is not a better place because of communication walls being torn down. Nations, families, and friendships do not appear to be more durable as a result of more communication. Timeless Bible principles give us tips to add the goodwill factor to our communications, which can make all the difference in the relationship formed as a result of communications exchange. Very simple additions to our interchanges can make a world of difference in the relationships, all the while communicating essential information. And he says here, when considering this, it's not so much what we say that's important, it's how we say it. We may know what needs to be said, but do we give enough thought to how these things are said? And then he said, what comes to mind is this passage, and then he quotes Proverbs 25 and verse 11, which we said at the beginning of the message. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's a beautiful picture. And similarly, in Proverbs 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. These beautiful illustrations point out timeless communications principles going back to the days before fiber optics and satellites. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. It goes a little further, but he puts it very succinctly. And in this letter, he brings out three points to beautify and sweeten our communication with others. And that's why I just want to bring these three out real quick. One, express love or fondness. Express love or fondness. Two, express thankfulness. Express thankfulness. And three, say or write the name of the one you're talking to make it personal. Say or write the name of the one you're talking to make it personal. Kind of like what's going on in the secret pen pal thing. Except that you don't know their name, so how could you write it? Had a moment of the opposite of clairvoyance, like diametric opposite there. I just wanted to see if you're still awake. But like all else that we receive from our Father, the subject of how we express ourselves in words is very important to Him. It's so very important that we speak to all in love and in concern. We really are, through our words too, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how we talk to others is an indication of that. Brethren, I think we know, and we've talked about this a lot in this message, that the communication of the world is in a sad state of affairs. And as the time of Christ's return approaches, we're only going to hear more of it. More foul language, more backbiting, more labeling, more name-calling, fighting, yelling, screaming, and anger. And it can affect us. It does affect us. We may be surrounded by it. But what we must do is embrace that spirit of peace that God can give us if we allow it. We have to put those evil things we hear out of our minds, out of our hearts. Practice forgiveness. Bring the good things to bear in our thoughts and words. Those things we just read about in Philippians 4, verse 8. Those traits, those true things that we must meditate on. As we approach the Passover and the spring holy days, it's a good thing to consider as part of our self-appraisal. In staying close to our Creator and having and exercising His spirit of good and love in our hearts, we can embrace that spirit and rise above the verbal misery that we may hear around us. And that we ourselves may be mindful of how we speak to others, what we say, how we say it, to family, to friends, to strangers, even to God, that we may be speaking good and not reviling to others. We can shine God's light on others in using pure, uplifting, wise words and speech, words fitly spoken. Words are wonderful tools when used as God intended. Again, to lift up, to build, to educate, to encourage, to share, to empathize. So many good things. And again, this is why fellowship is so important. We can love one another in words. Words can help the blind to see, the unknowing to learn. And they can have power in the most wonderful of ways. We have two that are going to be joined together tomorrow. They will become one flesh. And they will exchange words that will change their lives. And among the most important words we can hear in that situation, that we can hear, that we can say, are "I do," or "I will." A lifelong commitment in just two little words. So, brethren, as God's people, as we practice words fitly spoken day by day, we can most certainly take heart with patience, with love, with forgiveness. One day the world's going to be a much happier place. We know that. When the kingdom of God is established in peace and love, where all will learn to love one another and not condemn one another, where insults, foul language, sticks and stones will be purged, where words and speech that comfort, heal, and build up, not hurt, will abound.